Praise the Lord. There is no other name whereby we must be saved. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's great to see you all here, and it's good to be with the people of God. It's good to be with the family. A couple of things before I begin to share the word with you. The President of the United States signed a proclamation on Friday that today would be the National Day of Prayer for Texas and the victims of Hurricane Harvey. So we're going to answer that proclamation, and we need to give time for prayer for Texas. We have at least two contacts. If you want to give through the church, we can do that and have that money sent down there. There are many, many, many opportunities, and if you want to help monetarily, financially, we can make that connection for you. But right now, let's lift our voices together in prayer, and I'll just lead in prayer. If you want to agree, that would be fine. The Bible says where we agree as touching anything in prayer, God will give it. So let's just do that right now. Father, we come in the name of Jesus, and we're so grateful that we have a president in office who honors you and has proclaimed a day of prayer. Father, we believe that is righteousness. And so we thank you that you have been aware of everything, but you have told us that we are to pray when we have a need to ask and believe. And Lord, we are praying for others. You told us that in prayer we are to bear one another's burdens. And Lord, we know that many, many good people and good organizations and good companies are going down to the Houston area and are giving water and food and serving in so many countless ways that they are helping. But Father, we lift them up in prayer right now. God, we pray for those, as many, many, many of those have not had flood insurance, God. And so the many have suffered loss. Thousands upon thousands have suffered loss and don't have the coverage of insurance. Lord, you know how we operate. We think a lot of insurance, and sometimes it's forced on us, but Father, we know that when that is not there, it's a walk of faith. It's a life of faith. So we pray, God, that you would minister to these. Lord, we know that there are both believers and unbelievers in Houston, but we're not making a dividing line, Lord, because I pray for those who have not tasted of the love of God and tasted that the Lord is good. Through this, some act of love from the body of Christ will convince them that God loves them, and they will turn their heart toward God, toward you. Lord, because we remember Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, where your word says, and it is, don't you know, that it is the love of God that leads men to repentance. And so, Father, this is a great time for your body to shine. And I pray those that have the means and the capabilities and the health and the strength to do what they do down there, Lord, give them even more ability. Lord, I pray that even more than just the natural needs will be met, but as believers, take time to pray for those who have suffered loss. Lord, that the power of God will just consume them, that the love of God will just surround them, oh God, till they're brought to tears, not to tears of sadness, Lord, but the fact that they have a real sense, a deep sense, an emotion, a connection, an emotional connection of your love. Hallelujah, with your love. And Father, we pray for those who are working to clean up. You'll keep them free from sickness and disease and injury. Lord, that this will be a good time of ministry, and that the joy of the Lord is their strength. That as they're tearing down the insides of those homes and businesses and straightening things up, Lord, that a song will be in their heart, working for you. And Lord, this will be observed by the community. Lord, we just pray for your glory to be manifest. Lord, that the harsh words of God's judgment and hatred he's poured out down there. Lord, we know that is not it, because all of the punishment of sin was poured out in the person of Jesus on the cross. And now we are to go with the good news. Lord, I pray, I pray that the good news have full reign. The word of the Lord, that Jesus loves them, God loves them, and has taken away the sin of the whole world. Father, I pray will be the resounding message of your grace and love there in the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray for the authorities, the governmental authorities on the city level, the county level, the state and national level, in regard all to this, Father, that they would have your wisdom as you give them creative ideas on how to rebuild and restore. Father, we thank you for that. And we pray for those families, Lord, who've lost loved ones. We pray, God, that your love will surround them. God, there's no words that can be said to make that hurt go away and that void to be filled. But we know that your comforter can go beyond what we could ever ask or think. So we pray for those that are hurting. In the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for the blessing on those who give, even either by body, by going, or purse, by sending. Lord, we thank you for your name being glorified even in this tragedy. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for giving time for prayer for those people in Texas. Now, I want to mention again the Restoration Conference. Mista has already talked about this, but I just want to give a little bit of ground, a little bit of background on what's happening. Many of you might remember Mitch Clay. He attended this church years ago before Mista and I showed up, and we haven't really known each other. He knows who I am, and I knew who he was, and Bill and Mitch are the same way. But a few months back, Mitch contacted Bill Hackworth and said, "Hey, you know, these things are being said and about you, but," he said, "I'm not going to make a judgment on what people say. I want to know you." So they met one time for breakfast, had a blessed fellowship in the Spirit, and he said to Bill, "I'd like to meet again." He said, "I would too, and I'd like to include Brother Cecil." And he said, "Yeah, that'd be great." So since about February or March, we've been trying to get together about once a month. Mitch Clay is a missionary. He has a headquarters in Costa Rica and a ministry training center there. So he goes there quite a bit, as well as different parts of the world. Brother Mitch has met with us then for these several months, and we've been sharing our heart with him, and he's been sharing his heart with us. And it's just been a blessed, blessed fellowship. We actually met last Thursday, and we never set a time limit. It's just, we just visit until, you know, we feel like we're done. And we visited for 4 hours Thursday over the things of God. And I'll tell you what, I just had goosebumps for those 4 hours. And Brother Mitch shared with us, he said, "You guys have really had an impact on me." And so there is a good thing that is going on. And Mitch has shared how that over the years, he's not been a pastor here. He did pastor for a little while in Neosho several years ago. And he's never been a pastor here, but he's had a heart for this county. And he has some depth, friends. Listen, he has some depth about the kingdom of God. And I've been learning in our fellowship with him as well. And we wanted to get, he's only speaking one night, but we wanted him to be able to share more with the body of Christ. So you don't see that little deal up there. But the poster that has been made, the flyer that has been made, and if you're on Facebook, hopefully you've seen this as the different ones have shared it. But down right here in the middle of the page, it says September 11th and 12th. That's going to be the Monday and Tuesday lunch with Mitch at 11 o'clock. And so we're inviting everybody to come. And Brother Mitch is going to expound on some kingdom thoughts that are just a tremendous blessing. And so you don't necessarily need to make a reservation. We're going to have a luncheon there here at the church at 11 o'clock on Monday and Tuesday, and I sure would love to you to take advantage of that and get to know Mitch. It's going to be a wonderful thing. All right, enough of that. I want to use this announcement as an introduction into what I'm going to share today. 9.5 years ago, as God began to stir my heart in a particular direction, and David Tharp was getting involved in the jail ministry, and so many people were coming to him out of the jail. You know, the heart of David was to share the love of God with people, get them out of that destructive behavior of drugs and alcohol. And so when he was going into the jail, Brother Joe Hankey's one that invited him to come, and David kept putting it off and putting it off and putting it off until one Wednesday night he finally went, and David got bit. And he just loved sharing his testimony and seeing the result. I don't know if it was that one or not, but at one point there, 12 men in the jail one night got saved. And so when they would come out of the jail, they were telling David, we don't want to go back to live with our family. We don't want to go back to live with our friends, because it's that environment that got us involved in drugs in the first place. So it was David at that point had owned 24 of these apartments down here in the bottom of the valley coming up the road there. And he would help them get into one of those apartments without a job. And we'd try to help them get a job, and they would have a roof over their head. And he was meeting on Thursday nights up at Crosslines, now, which was great, except that he didn't have full access to the building. He didn't own it. He wasn't on the board or anything like that. He wasn't part of that ministry. And they had two tables. Well, those two tables filled up, and that's pretty compact in there. So we appreciate what Crosslines did to help with this. But he told me, he said, Brother, he said, Pastor, I want to take you up to Joplin to Saturday Night Live, and I just want you to see that ministry up there. And so we went up there, and at that same time, I had become very dissatisfied with what Sunday nights were, what we did. I couldn't see any fruit of it. It was more of a burden to me than it was a blessing. And so I began to tell God, God, I want something more. Sunday night is not, it's not, it's what's it producing, Lord? I don't see the fruit of it. Why do we keep going if it's not producing anything? And I said, Lord, I want to do something on a Saturday night that will reach the unchurched. Some people don't come to, get this, some people don't go to church on Sunday morning because of their expectations. Their expectations is that church people on Sunday morning are a little lofty in their thinking and thoughts. And they also think, well, I don't have the nice clothes that Sunday morning church people have, and all of these things, okay? So they're uncomfortable with that. Think about yourself going into some non-Christian, going to a synagogue. You wouldn't know how to dress, how to act, what to do, when to stand, when to sit, when to say something, when to don't say something. And so just as you would be uncomfortable in that, people who don't have a church background are a little skittish about this because they're just not used to it. And so it was my heart to do some kind of a gathering that was more relaxed and casual and more of a gathering than a religious gathering, if you will. And so that was what I was praying over. And one Sunday night I said, Lord, I came up with two questions, and I presented the Sunday night group with two questions. Number one, what fruit have you seen in the last 5 years of Sunday night services? Secondly, why do you come to Sunday night? And I said, guys, I want you to call me, text me, email me, come to my house, come to the office. Somehow you relate your answer to these two questions. And without exception, people said, well, I haven't seen any fruit, you know, haven't seen any. So there was the same observation among the group as it was with me. And so the second one was, why do you come? Without exception, every response that I got was, because the doors are open and I'm supposed to be there. What purpose does that do in the kingdom? You know, because we have Sunday morning, we have Wednesday service, Wednesday night Bible study, we have Sunday morning Bible study. Really, that's a pretty good investment right there. All right. So this was happening with David Tharp, and this was happening in my life. And so when I went up to see there what was going on there, I said, yes, this is it. This is what I've been thinking. This satisfies the vision of my heart. It fits right in there. And so we started Saturday Night High. And we had 140 that first night. And then the following weeks, after about 2 years, we were running 147 people. And for whatever reason, not all of them were of the drug and alcohol community. But it was like some people thought we were starting a new church or something. And some people are like that. They get all excited. Oh, there's a new church. Let's go over there. And so they'll be a part of that. And then that flame goes out. And then they move on to the next church to start up, you know, and such as that. So we were tight as sardines in a sardine can. And so my good brother in the Lord, Pastor Tom Ellis, said, hey, we got this big old huge building. I think we overbuilt. It's bigger than what, you know, what we need right now. And I said, don't you worry about that. God has a great future and plan. And he said, you're welcome to use this facility. So for 6 years, we did that. We were up there, and that congregation was very gracious, and many of them got involved in helping. It was a wonderful thing. So then we moved back here, and things have begun to change. Brother Dave Tharp, you know, he got sick with the cancer and had to step away, and things began to change from that point. So as of last night, we have had our last Saturday Night High. Our core group met and decided I was just going to tell them. I said, guys, I just want to tell you, the wind in my sails for Saturday Night High is gone. It's just gone. It's not there. And none of the drug and alcohol community were coming anymore. Things had just shifted. There was just a major shift. And so I started having the same feelings about Saturday Night High as I did about Sunday night service. What is the fruit? What is the fruit? What is the fruit? And so I began to share that with them, and they all, in agreement, said, yeah, I agree. This is the same. This is the way we've been feeling, and we believe that there's a new direction God would have us to go in. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. We're going to take several weeks just to rest and recoup. And can I be honest with you, or shall I just keep a mask on? Be honest? Oh, okay, I'll be honest. That Saturday, we had to cancel Saturday Night High because we didn't have water. I felt like I was a bird out of a cage. I felt free. Wow, this feels pretty good, you know. Because for those who were committed to every week and serving, left a little room for family. And so when I'm, that night, I was sitting there in my chair, recliner, and I wasn't being spiritual. I wasn't reading my Bible, praying, and fasting. I was watching TV. Okay? That's my great confession today. I was watching TV on Saturday night. Anyway, so when the core committed group there came into agreement with that, they said, yeah, it's come to an end. And so, but right away, God began to spark in us a vision. Because I had not yet asked myself the question, and you've heard me say this quite often, Saturday Night High is our evangelistic arm. It is our way to touch the community. Now, what I can see is that it was a very narrow focus of the drug and alcohol community. But there are many more people that need God and are dealing with situations outside the drug and alcohol community. You all agree with that? Now, I will say there's not one night, one moment that I ever regret about Saturday Night High. And it has helped the church to grow. Bill Loggard is part of this church because of Saturday Night High. Katrina is part of Grace Life Church because of Saturday Night High. You know, I never thought about this. They're married because of Saturday Night High. I mean, I don't know if that's the real truth or not. But anyway, that's the way I'll look at it for today. And then we would have different music groups come in, bands to play, and we wanted as many people as we can be involved. Chuck and Kayleen would come down and be a part of the band, and now they're part of the church. Same way with Doug. What are you doing sitting over there? I thought you was absent. You're supposed to sit over here. Okay, only when Kathy's here. But I remember the night, and it was like the third or fourth time that they'd been here to lead worship, and I was speaking that night, and Doug was sitting right there. And I was speaking again of the finished work of the cross and the grace of God. And lights started. I saw in his face the light came on. And so when we walked out, they were taking all of their equipment out, loading it up, and they was outside the door. And he was just moved with this new revelation that God has taken away the sins of the whole world and no longer holding your sins against you. Now, they're standing there, Doug and Kathy, in the dark. And he said, I hadn't heard that before. And then he got a righteous elbow in the rib from his wife. Whew! I've been telling you about this. We needed a heal, Lord, heal that broken rib in the name of Jesus. So Saturday Night High, I have no regrets, but I believe that it has come to the end of its road. And one of the things about this is the Lord was ministering to me along the area of the story with Elijah, if you'll remember. God had told Elijah to prophesy over Israel that it wasn't going to rain until he said it would, until he released the rain to come again. So the Lord said, I want you to go to the brook Cherith, and there I will sustain you. And so the way the story goes is that the brook Cherith was his water supply. But in the morning, there, God would send a raven with meat in its beak, and he would drop it off. That's the first mail delivery process that we saw at work. And in the evening, it would happen again. Here comes this raven with meat in his mouth, and he'd drop that down to Elijah. And that's the way God sustained him until one day the brook dried up, no water, and the raven quit showing up. And God said, I want you to go to the little city of Zarephath, for there I have prepared a woman. Go there. And so Elijah went to Zarephath, and on his way into town, there's a elderly lady, or there's a lady coming out, and she is bent over picking up sticks. And he says to her, would you go make me a cake? Go make me a meal. Bake me a meal. And she says, but I just have a little bit of flour in a bowl, and I have just a little vial of oil, just enough to make a little pancake for my son and I, and then we will just die. And here's what Elijah said. He said, go and make me one first. Well, that seems real selfish, doesn't it? But go and make me one first. But see, in the kingdom of God, her giving to him first was planting into the kingdom, obeying the Lord. And so he went to live with her. She made that cake for him. And then the most incredible thing happened. That for whatever, however it looked like, whatever it really, how it happened, I don't know. But when she would use that flour and that oil to make another meal, incredibly, that flour and oil was supernaturally replenished. So for almost 3.5 years, that family of three was sustained by supernatural ways. Now, what I saw in that story was that God will change the way that he does things. And when the brook dries up, it's time to question, now what, Lord? Ask for direction. What do I do? And so that's kind of the place the outreach and evangelism area of the church is going to change. The brook is dried up. which I see is Saturday Night High. The brook is dried up. The Lord says this, I have something greater, I have something more, something different for you to follow. So without regret, we shut this down, but with happy, joyful expectation, began to look for the new, where God is going to take us. And friends, it's going to be a journey. But it's going to have a better, it's going to have a broader focus. And in the coming weeks, I believe that we're going, I believe where God has led us, we're going to have a discussion as a church on a Sunday morning in Sunday school and talk about these things. But until then, be praying about what God is speaking to you. What God is speaking to you. I want us to understand that, and I've said this a few weeks ago, if for whatever reason this building did not exist and we were to build another gathering place, it would look different in that all the pews wouldn't have one focal point where it looks like everything is focused on a person, one particular place. But rather the room would look like a circle, an oval, with everyone facing, being able to face almost everyone else. I believe that would be the physical manifestation of a concept of 1 Corinthians 14 of the body of Christ, and that God uses each and every one of us to build his kingdom, and that everyone has a part and everyone has value. And so we're not going to move all these pews, guys, okay? They're going to stay sitting right where they're sitting, all right? But an ideal, a concept, a change of thinking for us to where the ministry is not coming from a pulpit, but the ministry is going out from each of the persons in the body of Christ. God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose. And it's a glorious thing. Hey, let me tell you something. I can say this personally. And from what people have said, there is no feeling like being used of God. There's no feeling. There is no feeling like the feeling that you have when you've been used by God to accomplish things in the kingdom. Big or small, it's always big with God. In your eyes, in our eyes, big or small, it's always big because God is about people. I'm reminded of one scripture that the Lord said, unless the Lord build the house, he that labors, labors in vain. So God is going to build the house. So we're not to build the house. Think about that. We're not to build the church. We're not to build this house. We're not here to build an organization and be able to boast about numbers, although I think numbers are important. I hope you agree with that. Because the more numbers, the more people are here, the more people are here in the gospel, the more people, the more lives and hearts are changed, and they go out and they bring people in and says, hey, let me tell you what God has done for me. Amen? So you've heard this little adage before. If numbers weren't important, why did God name one whole book of the Bible after numbers? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus? Yeah, so numbers must have some level of importance to God. But as I've been sharing my heart with you about how I see that God wanted a family. God wanted a family. And so we have the terms such as father, mother. Paul says that Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, is the mother of all the people of faith. So we have father, we have mother, we have children, we have born, again, birth, we have verses like, especially the household of faith. He said, do good to all people, but especially the household of faith. There's family again. There's houses and homes the Bible refers to. Jesus said, in my Father's, there's two terms of familial reference right there. My Father and his house. Okay? And so we see that God wanted a family. And so he's building this family. And we are so valuable. Even in the story, which I see is mislabeled, the Bible does not label the story of the prodigal son as the prodigal son. Okay? This was a son who was raised, and he got a wild hair. He wanted his inheritance, said, "Dad, give me my inheritance." And he went out of the world and frivolously spent the money, living all kind of self-destructive lifestyle and all that. And he ended up feeding the hogs, okay? And realize this. Jesus is telling this story. But he didn't say this is a story of the prodigal son, because it's not about the son. It's not about the son's sin. But what he said in that story is that he was among the hogs, which, if you don't know Jewish law, you don't realize that Jesus used the worst animal possible. He didn't say he was out there feeding the cows or feeding the sheep, and he's out in the muckety muck and the mud and all that other kind of stuff that they let off. No, he said he was with the hogs, the pigs, and these pigs were unclean. They were the most vile of animals that ever existed, because they were in that class that God said you don't eat it and you don't touch them. And these were unclean animals. Pigs were one of them because they didn't chew the cud, okay, like deer. And he said, and so he knew what he was, the people who was hearing him tell that story said that he was among the pigs. They knew that this guy was at the bottom of the barrel. He was at the lowest point of his life. And then he came to his senses. He changed his thinking. Let me tell you what that was. That was repentance. Repentance means to change your thinking. And the light comes on, and he said, "I'm going to go home. And I'm going to offer myself as a servant to my dad, because even his servants are living in a better lifestyle than this right here." So what is repentance? It is changing your thinking that follows with a change of behavior. So what the guy did, he changed his thinking first. "I'm going to return to my father." And then when he changed his thinking, then his behavior changed, and he headed back to his father. Now, in Jesus' story, he said that his father saw his son coming from afar off. And you remember what Jesus' story said his father did? He ran out to meet him. Instead of laying out a lot of rules and red tape for his son to come back. Now, you see, this is what Jesus didn't say. "I told you so. I told you so. I told you if you'd go out there and live like that, you'd lose everything. Now, if you will tell me you're sorry, if you will tell me everything wrong that you did, and that you will promise me that you won't do that again, then you can come back into my house." You know that father didn't do that. He ran to him, and he planted a kiss on his son and hugged him till he nearly was pinched in half. And then they walked back to the house, and the father said to his servants, he said, "Put my robe on him. Put my ring on him. And kill the fatted calf." They understood what killing the fatted calf was. It was a time of celebration. This was a festival. He said, "Kill the fatted calf, for my son has returned." My son has come home. The story is not about the prodigal son. The story is about the love of the Father. The parables are about the kingdom of God. The parables are about God's love for us and the love that He had for the world, so that we could see the goodness of God and repent. Do you get that? That's what that story is about, is the love of God. Now, This must be the driving force. It must be the motivation for the people of God in our specific purpose, in our specific example here, is the Grace Life Church. We must be about the love of God, the love of God, and the goodness of God, and the goodness of God. Now, let me say this. We know that if I were to ask you, what is the definition of the gospel? You would respond with the good news. Do you agree with that? The gospel literally translated means the good news. Okay. So imagine that one day you get a knock on your door. And it's some kind of organization and said, "Sir, ma'am, your name was put in a pot for a drawing, and the winner of that would receive $500 million. You're sitting there, some people say, "What would I do with that much money?" No, every one of you know what you'd do with that much money, okay? You do a lot of good, and then you would put most of it in the bank, okay? You'd probably spend a lot of it, give it a lot away. But guess what? That, for you, is good news. Would you believe that winning millions of dollars is good news? Yes or no? Okay. You and your wife, you're 22 years old. And you've been trying now since you've been married for 2 years to have a baby. And so you go to the doctor. She's not been feeling well. And the doctor says, "Oh, you're fine. You're just going to have a baby." How would you feel? Good? Yeah. Good. If you were at odds with a person in the community, and you were required to go to court, you were pulled into court, you did everything you knew to do right, but the other person obviously did not agree with what you did or the way things come out. So that's why it ended up in court. Now, the judge is going to make a judgment. And in his judgment, depending on whether you're the plaintiff or the defendant, the judgment is either going to be for you or against you. The judgment is merely a decision. That's what judgment means, a decision. Sometimes a decision is for you. Sometimes it's for the other person. And when it's for the other person, it is a decision against you. So you're in court. A lot of money is at stake. Your livelihood may be at stake here. The provision for your family is at stake in this one decision. And so when the judge comes out there in his robe and he sits down and he begins to give his explanation for his decision, and you're listening along there, and he is beginning to use words that sounds like it's going to end in your favor, that his decision is going to be for you rather than against you. And then he says it very clearly, his judgment is for you. How are you going to feel? Good. Let me tell you something. The good news should make you feel good. Now, people will come against that and say, "Well, you're just preaching a feel-good gospel." Well, let me tell you, when the gospel says God does not hold my sin against me anymore, and that I am a son of God, and I am blessed because I am a son of God, that He has placed me in here, that's going to feel pretty good, and I'm going to tell people about that. It is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Hallelujah. Good news makes you feel good. That's what Jesus told the disciples. He says John the Baptist's disciples, when John the Baptist began to doubt, he sent his disciples to Jesus, said, "Are you really the one? Are you really the one?" And Jesus gave them reason. He says, "Now you go tell the poor, you go tell him that the good news is being preached to the poor." Hallelujah. Let me tell you, the poor needs some good news. They need some good news. They don't need bad news. They're living in bad news. They're facing bad situations and circumstances and environments and people. They know what the bad news is. Let me tell you that the world is crying out for good news. They're crying out for good news. Therefore, we should stop watching national television news, right? They're typically not going to tell you good news. But I love what that song said, that the church of God is to live loud. We need to live loud. What the church says and does should outsound, should overcome, should be louder. That is what is heard by the world, that the love of God that we have experienced, we should be ready as willing soldiers to take the love of God to the world that is looking to feel good. Now, they don't know where to find the feel good. They don't know where to find the feel good. They look for it in alcohol so that the alcohol can numb their pain and their hurt because they want to feel good. People take drugs and get into that because they want to feel good. And yet that way is death and destruction, because trying to do what you think is right to feel good outside the life that God gives and offers that life is going to end in death and destruction. And so they don't know how to feel good. But you and I know how to make them feel good. And that is that God is not mad at you, that God loves you, and we need to do it more than in our message. We need to do it in our living. So let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. Now he says, don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. You see this, church? That when you received Christ, your sinful nature was circumcised from you. It's not a part of you anymore, okay? So we say, when a Christian sins, it's not because of their sin nature, because that has been put off. It is because they haven't been renewed in their mind. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, he says, let God transform us into a new person by changing the way we think. We need to change our thinking, just like the son who was feeding and eating among the hogs changed his mind. He said, I'll go back to my father because there's a better way of life in my father's house. So we need to have that change of thinking. He says, don't lie to each other. You have stripped off your old sinful nature. So believer, when you sin, that does not prove that you're a sinner. No, sir. You were a sinner, and now you're a saint. I want you to say that. I'm a saint. I'm a saint. Now, some of you didn't say that with great faith. You just did it because you were wanting to respect your pastor. Now, the truth is, you were a sinner. Your sin nature was cut off when you received Christ, and now your nature is the nature of God, because Galatians 2:20 said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, and yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the life that we have, Christians, is the life of Jesus. Get this truth. Jesus is living his life through you. Amen? Jesus is living his life through you. Therefore, we have every facility. We have been prepared. We have been provided with. We have every possibility to live as Jesus did here. And what did he do? He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So believers, when you trip up, when you sin, that's not okay. But it's not who you are. He says, put on the new nature in verse 10. That means when it says put on, sink into it. You're sinking into it. You're realizing, I'm not a sinner anymore, therefore I don't do all those things. I am a saint. I have the Spirit of God dwelling in me. And so now I'm going to live my life out of my true nature. Your true nature now is the God nature inside of you. And God is love. The love nature lives inside of you. You said, but I don't feel that all the time. Well, that's the life and the walk of faith. I don't act like it all the time. Well, you're going to grow. You're going to mature in the love of God. And your life is going to be transformed when you believe what God says about you. Put on the new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Friends, this is a mindset that I'm pleading with us to get deeply in our heart and our soul, that it doesn't matter who they are out there. If they're African-American, if they're Asian, if they're Hispanic, if they're wealthy, if they're poor, if they're middle class financially. Let me tell you, all of them are in the heart of God, and we are to be a family of God, a multicultural, multi-classic or class family of God. Now, unfortunately, this is the terminology that I have, heard over the years as we've been involved in the drug and alcohol ministry. Those who were who made poor decisions for themselves and self-destructive decisions, and then they start coming into the church. See, the jail ministry was the door of people to come in Saturday Night High. That was an extremely, extremely important ministry. The jail ministry was the door into Saturday Night High. Saturday Night High was the door into the larger body and ministry of the church. But I heard over and over, over the years, this phrase that would break my heart. And they would say, those people. Those people. There was a division in the heart and minds of people of us and them. And thank God who we are, but woe to them for who they are. Now we see in this scripture, he says, it doesn't matter who you are, but it all that matters is Christ. All that matters is Christ, and it says He lives in us all. This can be, for some people, a major shift in thinking that everyone is on the same level. Now, when we see people who have lived a self-destructive life, made poor decisions for their life, and if the church is pointing a finger at them and pointing out their faults, we are pointing a finger that is not a finger of God, because God doesn't point out a finger any more than this when He says, you, come here. I want to love on you. We, the church as a whole, now I'm not just merely talking about this church, but it includes us, to change our thinking about those and them. We need to change our terminology to we. What qualifies somebody outside of this fellowship, what qualifies them to be a part of us? Is it their economic stand? Is it their stand in society? Is it their ability to live a good life and a productive life? What qualifies them to be a part of the family of God? You know what qualifies them? One thing, that God loves them. That's what qualifies anyone and everyone, is that God loves them. I'm qualified because of God's love for me, not because of my love for Him. But they qualify out there. The community qualifies because God loves them. And if we ever look at someone and, you know, they're really messed up. Oh, man. Oh, man. They're really messed up. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I take great joy that when we started Saturday Night High, there was not another drug and alcohol ministry that was going on in this county. Southwest City had tried it, but after a few months, it shut down. Churches south of us tried it, and it shut down. Another church over here tried it and shut down. Now, I'm not boasting at all in any way, but God did give us 9.5 years. And now another drug and alcohol ministry has started up in our community. It's at Split Log Baptist Church. They have Friday night. It's called Come As You Are. On Tuesday night, they meet again for a more structured 12-step program like Celebrate Recovery. I will tell you this, that in our last ministers, pastoral, used to be called Ministerial Alliance. We just call it Pastor Fellowship now. The pastor of Split Log Church, Pastor Shan, turned to me and he said, "Brother, I want to say thank you for what you have done for us in helping us get started with this ministry." That's what he told us. He said, "Everything that you've done that helped us, thank you for that." So that ministry goes on. It's like passing the torch. And so they were with us last Saturday. We were with Split Log and Come As You Are. We went up to the Hope Kitchen and served, and it was a great thing to serve together and bless those people. Hope, if you don't know that, Hope Kitchen up there is a free restaurant. They serve dinner on Tuesdays, Thursdays, and Saturdays. And different churches come in here, fix a meal. They're the servers and everything. It was a beautiful thing that we did together. And so, and then Come As You Are came last night for our, helped us with our Unchained out on Dabbs Greer Park. And I could see the hand of God moving as he is bringing the church together, breaking down the walls that we have built and that has happened over the years between the churches here. And God is bringing us together to be a better functioning body in the county. And so we bless them. For whatever we can do, we'll pass on to them, we'll bless them, we'll pray, and any word that comes against them, any word that we hear of criticism against them, we're going to shut it down. We'll condemn those words and build up the body of Christ, amen? And so, but we are now going to go in a different direction. We don't know what that is going to be, but it must be motivated and directed by love. And again, I don't know what that's going to look like specifically. I believe that God has shown me some things to present to you. But when we get together, we're going to end up with God's idea. We're going to end up with God's idea. And look what he says here in verse 13. Oh, wait a minute. I haven't done 12. "Since God chose you to be holy people that he loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." When you look at those things, that we are to have tender-hearted mercies, kindness, gentleness, and patience. Do you see the common thread throughout all that? Is that all of that is for other people, not for ourselves. You have tender-hearted mercy for what? For yourself? Really? No. Tender-hearted mercies are for other people. What is kindness for? Is that for yourself? Oh, be kind to yourself. No, it's for other people to receive kindness from us. Gentleness and patience. He says, make allowances. Hello! Make allowances for each other's faults. Wow. So you know what? When God begins to bring into this fellowship people who are not used to us or used to this kind of life, they will most likely, no, I will guarantee you, just so that I'm trying to prepare you, they're going to have some offensive ways. They're going to have some offensive ways. They're going to have some offensive behaviors. They're going to have some offensive words. They're going to have offensive concepts. But what happens is we must be mature enough to know that when God sends us the crowd who have been lost, hurting, dying, lost their way, self-destructive behaviors and lifestyle, that God is going to transform them not by our commands, but God is going to transform them by his love. And they're going to see his love through us. Family, do we understand that? Love is the main thing. Jesus is all that matters, is what matters. He says, make allowances for each other's faults and forgive one another, or forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. One of the greatest mistakes that church people make is that they forget what God has forgiven them of, or they haven't understood and believed that God has forgiven them of all of their past sins. Paul preached this. He said, now, as a Christian, you need to grow spiritually. And he gave a list of about 9 things of how the fruit that should become evident in their life. And then he says these incredible words. And he said, if you fail to grow like this, it is because you have forgotten that he has forgiven you of all your sin. Oh, man. See, that's why people don't grow spiritually, is because they're sin conscious. They're living with condemnation. Let me tell you, we need to be as God and see people as God sees them, without condemnation. Now, he says, make allowances for each other's faults and forgive one another or anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, I'm going to end here. Above all, clothe yourselves with love. Incredible words right there. Look at this. Which binds us all together. An organization cannot bind people together. Regulations and membership doesn't bind people together. Some churches, organizations who have the most strictest membership qualifications are not bound together. So membership does not bind people together. Doing things together is not the core root of binding people together. We must do things together. That's fellowship. He tells us later in verse 16 that we are to teach and to counsel each other. But what is it that binds us together? He says, love. Clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together. Now, this is pretty incredible. Not only binds us all together. Now, I want you to think about this. Binding together. You say, you take this guy, and he has 5 cats. He loves cats. But this one does that thing, this one does that thing, this one does that thing, this one does that thing. Okay, he said, I'm going to bind these together. So he takes all these 5 cats, and he ties their tails together. And he hangs them on a line outside. They are bound together. But there ain't no harmony. It's a ball of fur. Fur flying everywhere. But what does love do? It binds us together. Not in mere harmony, but in perfect harmony. That's what love does. It binds us together in perfect harmony. Now, harmony can be understood in music, and I'm not a music teacher, but if Jack and Loretta and I and some others that can sing well get up here and sing, you know, somebody can sing a note, and then somebody else can sing another note, what they call, they sing in harmony. It's a different note, but they harmonize. That frequency fits together where each one complements the other. And you can have 4 people singing a different note, but they're in harmony. And it sounds beautiful, does it not? Harmony. When one note somebody's singing might go up, the other one actually might go down. It's opposite. But another one might be on a different level. It's higher or lower. Different. It's just a different frequency, but in harmony, and it sounds beautiful. And that's the way the body of Christ says, when we are clothed with love, and that is what binds us together in perfect harmony, I like what Gene Beaver said one day when he was here preaching. He said, the most powerful presence on the face of the earth is the church unified, the church working together. So I would like for you to begin to pray. I think without you even realizing it, God is speaking something to you. It might be an idea. It might be a phrase. It might be just a passing thought. You said, ooh, that would be cool, and go on. But it might be God. And at some point in this process of discovering God's path for this church and the ministries here and the people, the body of Christ here, in discovering that, I believe that everyone, God has spoken something to your heart, and that when we get finished, as we hear one another, listen to one another, a level of expectation and rebirth and direction and excitement and involvement is going to increase. I believe that in my heart. But you must know that you are qualified. When you pray, realize yourself that you are qualified. God qualifies you because you are qualified because He loved you. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, I want to thank you for the fruit that has been born these 9.5 years. But we can see now you have another direction, Lord, for us to go in. And I thank you for what you have done. I thank you for the great fruit that the Holy Spirit produced. And we got to benefit and enjoy the taste of that fruit of Saturday Night High. Lord, we thank you for the lives that have been changed. Those lives that were chained were released. Thank you for those. Some are in the ministry now. Thank you, Lord. But God, we see at the brook Cherith, the brook's dried up, the raven has quit coming, and you said, I've got something new for you. Lord, I pray that we'll be sensitive to your spirit and to your guiding. Thank you for the sense of anticipation of the goodness of God. Lord, I just pray right now, Father, thanking you for every person in this room, that they are valued, they are highly valued and blessed and have purpose in their life for what you're doing in this body and yet for the broader kingdom of God. Father, we thank you. Lord, I pray that you will give each one of us a sense of value that you see, that we will be able to see of ourselves what you see in us. Highly value your prized possession and realize that there are many more prized possessions out there, Lord, who don't know how good you are, and that we may, by our actions and by our words, express love to them, that we will be your ambassadors. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Amen. And just one more reminder before we go. Our conference starts next Sunday night. Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night. We have lunch with Mitch on Tuesday and Wednesday. And then, of course, Brother Peter Swart will be with us next Sunday morning. Amen. God bless you. He's a good God, isn't he? Amen. Let's go out and let's give him heaven.